Good morning, church. How are we doing today? So good to see everyone. Let's open up in our Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Assembly's been really great. Appreciate the fellowship, the singing, the meditations. It's really been wonderful, the encouragement. I just had a thought, you know, maybe I'd share it with you and not really sure, you know, how I wanted to say it, but there's been points throughout my life, and I think maybe similarly for you as well, where maybe it's at the dinner table on Thanksgiving or maybe a conference meeting room around some coworkers or the family event and whatever, where you're surrounded by your peers and your family, when you kind of catch yourself choked up a little bit because you realize that you're surrounded by people who care about you. And so there's been those moments throughout my life. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you look back and you realize that that wasn't necessarily true. You know, we are not of the world, as Jesus has told us, but we are in the world. But because we are not of the world does not know us. And so the world doesn't necessarily mind interacting with us as long as they're still able to carry out their agenda. So there's definitely been those times throughout my life when I can think about those memories where I was really, really thankful for those who are in my life. And just having that thought this late morning as we're taking the Lord's Supper and, you know, the guys that are coming up and willing to share and the people who come in and do so many great things, just, you know, I'll speak for myself right now. I'm exactly where the Lord needs me. And I can't help but think that that's the exact same truth for you as well. That you are with the people who care about you more than any other group in this world. Yeah, sure, there might be some coworkers that'll cover your shift. Someone might even lend you $1,000. But I mean, like, this is where your neighbors that surround you today care about the eternity of your soul. We are exactly where the Lord wants us, and I'm just really, really thankful for that, and thankful for you all. Love you guys. Luke chapter 13, let's start in verse 3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity to be assembled together today to remember his faithful obedience, the life that he lived, his victory over death, and even more importantly, the life that he now lives as he rules from heaven on the throne, O Lord. The life that he lives to make intercession for us. That all being possible through his death and through his resurrection. Thank you that through the reminder from the Lord's Supper, which you instituted, Lord, that we can remember these things. These are the most important things in the world, in our life. And get the opportunity to thrust them to the forefront of our mind and to be reminded of what's important as we gain to capture those thoughts and have them set on spiritual things throughout the rest of today and throughout the rest of the week. Lord, thank you that in that reminder that, you know, we are taught that there are laws that govern this world, the law of gravity, and there's also the law of sin and death. If mankind sins, he dies. And if he dies spiritually, destined to spend an eternity in hell. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting us free from the law of sin and death as we are partakers of the law of life in Christ Jesus. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to change our ways, to turn away from the error of our paths and the error of our thoughts and our ways, and to turn to you. You have called that repentance. Thank you for granting us the repentance that leads to life. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is King and Lord. Amen. Don't have a lot of information on the first couple verses here in Luke 13. I've heard people kind of speculate about maybe the nature of Pilate himself and some things that he did historically that are written about. But as far as the Holy Scriptures go, we're told that that some Galileans' blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. So we see Pilate's up to no good. And, you know, he's killing people. And he actually takes some Galileans, some Jews, and, you know, kills these guys. And so the question Jesus asks in verse 2 is, well, do you think these Galileans are greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Maybe a similar question. Jesus, why is it that this man was born this way? His own sin or the sin of his parents? Jesus' answer, there's an option C. And it's so that God will be glorified. He was not born this way because of his sin or because of the sin of his parents. He was born this way so that the glory of God might be witnessed. So these Galileans suffered a horrible death, and their blood actually gets mixed with idol worship. So Jesus' question is, well, do you think they're so rotten and terrible because they got that fate? And then he says in verse 3, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will perish. Reminding us that sin in the eyes of the Lord is the same to God. Maybe you threw someone's name under the table in a little bit of evening gossip. Okay? Sin. Maybe you committed adultery. Sin. All right. So, you know, just because these Galileans, okay, meet their unfortunate demise at the hands of Pilate does not make them any more or less sinners than everyone else. In fact, he says, unless all of mankind repents, they will perish. Okay. So, you know, whenever I read this section of scripture, I always kind of scratch my head and think, boy, Jesus is kind of being blunt. Well, I don't know. How many of you start your conversations with your new coworkers this way? Hey, you got hired last week? Nice to meet you. Oh, Carol, hey, nice to meet you there. Yeah, unless you repent, you're going to hell. And now I'm not saying Jesus did that in all of his interactions either. There's appropriate time for it. And there are some brethren amongst us who have told me that that's how they needed to hear it. Okay? And everyone's different. And we just make sure that we have the spirit of love within us and that we're willing to share the gospel with our lives. And allow the Lord to bring those who are seeking truth and who are of his voice into our lives, like the Lord did with Philip and the eunuch. But Jesus is like, don't be mistaken unless all of mankind, unless you guys repent, you will perish. So the follow-up question is this a threat or is it a warning? Threats sound a little bit like this. Get that finger out of my face or I'm going to break it. And the problem with threats is they're usually empty promises. Actually, we were up at Badlands this year, a few months back, and the theme of the camp was raising children, godly families, and one of the speakers, fortunately, forget who it was, you know, made that point. Do not threaten your children with anything that you are not going to back up. Okay? And there's a couple good points in that statement. Okay? One, if you say, get that finger out of my face or I'm going to break it. Okay? I would say there's an extreme minority of us probably here today that have ever actually had their parent follow through on that. Okay? I imagine maybe some mom or dad, you know, reached over and grabbed that thing and bent it back. I don't know. But the reality is usually that doesn't get followed through with. So, one, that's a threat. That's empty. And then, two, you're basically just teaching your children that what you tell them you're going to do, you're not actually going to do. Okay? So, you know, there's a problem in that as well. All right? But that's a threat. Okay? Boy, I tell you what, I'm going to... Yeah. And they're usually empty promises. Now, here's what a warning sounds like. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. And Jesus doesn't have to be sticking his finger into the chest of those people when he's saying it, because he's not threatening them. Right? I mean, we want to talk about laws this morning. I got to tell you, Will, these laws have been on my mind this week. You know, because I've been thinking about the law of sin and death and the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus from Romans 8. And there's a law. You sow, you reap. And another part of that law is you sow and it comes back multiplied. Okay, and you sow the flesh, it comes back multiplied too. Ugh. Okay, you don't want to be in that spot. Okay, but, you know, this is a spiritual law. Unless you repent, you're going to perish. So I don't get the picture here that Jesus is threatening people. He's warning them. And that was his message. John began, as he prepared the way for the Lord, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the reward. Jesus picks up the message when John's put in prison. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we see that it continues on through the apostles and through the church. It's a simple statement by Jesus of what will happen to us if we do not repent. I want us to go back over to Romans chapter 2 here. Not too sure about how much emphasis I plan on putting on this today, but I do want it to carry through in the spirit of the message. We have to understand that it's in our initial repentance that we do turn to the Lord from our wicked ways. Okay? You know, we get the opportunity for Adrian to turn from her old life and to the Lord in a spirit of repentance today. But we also understand that repentance does not start and end today for Adrian. It's a spirit in which we continue to have throughout the rest of our walk. As we continue to say, not my way, Lord, but your way. Not my thoughts, O Lord, but your thoughts. Not my cares, not my desires, not my opinions, but yours, O Lord. So we consider repentance here in Romans chapter 2. Starting in verse 3 says, do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He said, you're going to be a hypocrite, and you're going to look down your nose at other people and get on them for doing things, and then you're going to be a hypocrite and turn around and do the very same thing? You think you're going to escape God's judgment? And he's got, we got another problem going on here. You're thinking too lightly of God's kindness. It was his kindness, his generosity, his mercy, his grace, that even put you in the position that you could repent. Because that law of sin and death, it's a law. And apart from Jesus Christ, it does not get broken. All of mankind who sins dies and will spend an eternity in the lake of fire, apart from Jesus Christ. So because God, in his rich in his mercy and in his kindness, came in the flesh and bore that burden for us, it's through his kindness that we even get to look up to the heavens and repent. It's not like this is some right that like you get to inherit because you're so awesome. Right? There's that saying, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. And I like that one. I always wondered, you know, what does that mean? So I went and did some digging. Did anybody here know what the saying actually means, don't look a gift horse in the mouth? Okay, now, this is where I have to, the Magalskis have horses, and Tamara's got her horses, and for some reason I keep using these animal illustrations that I'm inadequate to explain. But she corrects me afterwards when it's appropriate. And I am under the impression that you can tell closely, somewhat, the age of a horse by how big its teeth are. I've been told that. So, John Magowski gifts me a horse, and when I grab the thing by the bottom lip and look straight into its mouth, I want to know, what kind of horse did I get? Did I get a young one that's going to last for another 10 years? Or did I get an old boy that can't pull a wagon anymore? Okay? And the problem with staring the gift horse in the mouth to look at the teeth, to find out how old it is, I have very quickly taken advantage of John's generosity that he gave me a horse. I should be thankful that I have something that I didn't have before. OK, Okay? So it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. It's God's gift that you get to turn around and turn away from the error of your way. Don't take his gift and stare it in the mouth. Take it for what it is and do your part, which is to repent. Repentance, from the Greek word, literally means to change your mind. Sometimes I explain Christianity to new Christians this way. Christianity really could almost be simplified to the process of changing the way you think to lining it up to the way with what God thinks. And God says you were saved to serve. Okay, that is now my opinion. God says to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And now that is now my opinion. Okay, God says life is valuable. That is now my opinion. God says the first day of the week is set aside to come together for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That is now my conviction and my thoughts. Repentance is changing our mind. Now, I'll remind you guys with something I like to remind myself with. Okay, I have no problem changing my mind to align it with God's mind. Because my mind, at some point in my life, put me in a position where I was alienated from God, separated from him so that he didn't hear me. So how spectacular is my thinking? Well, Scripture tells us that if you're a Christian today, that at some point in the error and futility of your mind, you were separated from God because of the way you thought. So how good's your thinking? Sounds to me like when it comes to the scope of the eternal realm, not so good. So might we adhere closer to the mind of Christ? Huh. And that's what the Scripture tells us. Let's take God's thoughts and make them our thoughts. That's repentance. Okay, I think Jay is the one that said, if you continue to think the way you've always thought, you're going to continue to get what you've always got. And I was like, that's a really good point. It's like, you know, if you want something to change in your life, which is repentance, because if you change your mind, it leads to a change in action. And if you want change in your life, then you're going to have to start with changing a little bit about how you think. And it could be the way you view the Scriptures. Could be the way you view assembly. Could be the way you view your neighbor. Could be the way you view God. It could be the way you view anything. Repentance is about taking that and running it through the filter and paradigm of the Scriptures, renewing the mind, and taking on the mind of Christ over the mind of the flesh. So if you're going to think the way you've always thought, well, then you're just going to keep getting what you always got. And I think the majority of us would say yes to, I want to be better tomorrow than I was today. I want to be a better friend tomorrow than I am today. I want to be a better parent than I am tomorrow than I am today. I want to be a better son or daughter, co-worker, child of God. I think every one of us wants to be better. And allowing our mindset to change is going to be a huge part of that. And the test of repentance over a period of time is found out and realized through a change of behavior. You see, because the change in mind has to result in a change of action. Right? Okay. Now, I manage hundreds of people at a time when I was working in the restaurant. And it was always like, yes, Nolan, I'm going to get this done. You know, and then the next day comes around and it's 2 p.m. when we're supposed to meet to clean up the back line and nobody shows up. Okay. Or I'll talk, but no walk. Oh, yeah, I'll be there at 3 o'clock, you know, 3:30. Oh, you know, forgot. Okay. You see, these things happen to us, and where we don't want them to happen is through repentance to our Lord. Amen? Change in thought that results in a change of action. And until we see the change of action, that will testify to whether the change in thought was actually a really change or not. Like we see in the example of the coworker. Do not be conformed to this world, Romans says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as we think about the test of repentance being shown over a period of time when we see a change in action, the other thought that coined, that phrase that Jay coined was, if you continue to do what you've always done, you'll continue to lose when you could have won. You see, there has to be a change there, right? I want us to go over to Matthew chapter 3. We quote this pretty often, but it's a really great illustration here. That repentance isn't merely what you say, but it's what you do. Now we have to have the change in mind first, otherwise the change in action won't flow from it. Or last, repentance isn't merely just what we say. So in Matthew chapter 3, we see in verse 1 that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 7, when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." You see, in order to be keeping with repentance, we must bear fruit. That's the change in our lives. That's the change in our action. And so we got to stop from time to time, brother, and ask ourselves, where's our fruit? I mean, do we see it in our thoughts? Do we see it in our words? In our conversations? Can we scream at our spouse in anger and then turn around and be nice to the person delivering you your food? Okay? Is there fruit? Do we see it in our children? Okay? Is there fruit? So he tells us, he tells the Pharisee and the Sadducee, and by us by extension, because all must repent, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Verse 9. And do not suppose that you can say, see, there's that mouth running again. Don't suppose all you can do is say, "We have Abraham for our father." Repentance is not what you say, but it's what you do. You know, and so John's a step ahead of these guys, right? He's like, okay, you know, you want this remission of sins thing? You want to be led to the paths to the one who is coming, who is mightier than I, and the Pharisees. He's like, you know, you got to start changing your ways. You know, you got to stop straining out the gnat and counting your spices so that you can tithe, okay? And get to the weightier things of love, mercy, and forgiveness. Okay, Pharisee, Sadducee, you got to start changing your ways, and there are a lot of things you got to start changing. If you're serious about this, repent. And there better be fruit from that repentance. And don't you dare tell me Abraham's our father, because those are just words. And we know that those who are of Abraham aren't of Abraham because of any physical lineage. And Jesus goes on to teach us that. Luke chapter 13. So we read 3 through 5 in opening. But Jesus is going to continue to go on. And the point is that if there is no alteration in the behavior, there has been no repentance. So you can say Abraham's our father, but if you don't turn around and bear fruit in keeping with repentance, O Sadducee, there was no repentance in the first place. So the example that Jesus gives us in verse 6 is he began telling them a parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Okay. Now, this is a great teaching moment for us to pause and realize the grace of our Lord. Amen. Like, gives us the opportunity. Okay, you know, so I was 25 when I became a Christian, which isn't all that old and not necessarily all that young, but that's 25 years of thinking. 25 years of thinking that's going to have to get turned around and go in the other direction. You understand what I'm saying? Because it's those 25 years of thinking that put me in a place where I was alienated from God. So how long is it going to take for me to replace that thinking? Well, probably going to take some time. Okay. Now, if you got into the game at 40, 50, 60 years old, you've got a lot more years of stinking thinking that you got to rewire so that you can follow the Lord Jesus Christ and get some new fruit, some new deeds that are in accordance with repentance. You understand what I'm saying? Good, take some time. In the story, the guy's like, this tree is supposed to have fruit. It has no fruit. Cut the thing down. Why is it even soaking any minerals up from the ground? Let the minerals stay in the ground for the other trees that are actually producing fruit. And the vineyard keeper's like, well, let me fertilize it. Give it a little more time. And then next year, if it's not, then we'll cut it down. Okay? Isn't that what Jesus, or isn't that what John told the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Even now, the axe is being laid to the root of the tree. Okay? And if there's no repentance, that tree going to get cut down and thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? So that time's coming, but our Lord is patient with us and gives us mercy and grace to help in the time of need. He gives us the strength to overcome and the mercy and the patience and the forgiveness to work this out. But we got to be honest with ourselves that we're working towards repentance and not taking the grace of our Lord and turning it into licentiousness so we can turn around and do whatever we want to do. So what's the source of our repentance? And this is what I want us to think about, you know, for the remainder of today and on into the week. What is the source of our repentance? Who has sent us the gift horse? Why should we change? Why is this gift so valuable that we don't have to check out the teeth? Our job is just to take it. Thank you, Lord. And then repent. What's the source? And the answer is simple. It's Jesus Christ. Like I said earlier, there is that law of sin and death, and it stays in our world apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who sent the gift. He's the reason why it's so valuable. We don't have to like check it out to make sure it's like worth receiving. You see what I'm saying? It's tremendously valuable. And it's a gift. It's something that we didn't have the right to. It was given to us. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want us to look at some examples of repentance from the Old Testament because these were my Bible reading over the last few months and they're fresh in my mind. But let's look at Saul and David's response to the error of their way and see what their repentance looked like. 1 Samuel chapter 13, I have a start here in verse 8. It says, now when he saw, remember Saul's the king, okay? So when he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal and the people were scattering from him. Oh no! It's like, what if I was preaching this morning and like one by one you guys were just like trickling out the back door? Like, I need to change my message. I need to make it something that you want to hear and tickle your ears. Ooh, scripture says not to do that. So Saul's like, the people are leaving. Samuel said he was going to be here and we were going to offer up offerings to the Lord. And then Samuel didn't come and the people are leaving. So what's Saul going to do? I'm going to take matters into my own hand. Okay. So, verse 9, so Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him and greet him, and Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, because I saw the people were scattering from me and that you didn't come within the appointed days, the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself to offer the burnt offering. Oops. Can you think of a king that went into the temple and offered up offered up the smoke on the altar of incense? That's King Uzziah. And the priests show up, and it's not like the high priest show up. He went and got 80 of his buddies and was like, what are you doing, Uzziah? It's not for you to be in here burning incense to the Lord. And you know what Uzziah's answer is? He gets mad. He's like, how dare you tell me what to do? You know what happens next? Whoosh! Struck with leprosy instantly. King, not supposed to be offering the sacrifice. Okay, that was Samuel's job. So Samuel shows up and he's like, what are you doing? And Saul's repentant attitude, I took it into my own hands. I did it myself. And these are all, I mean, the people were leaving? You weren't here. The Philistines are upon us. And so then he says in the verse, end of verse 12, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Okay. Let's go over to chapter 15 here in 1 Samuel. Samuel reminds Saul that God had promised him that his kingdom would be established forever if he hadn't goofed right there. And so he loses his place, okay, as king. And we see that God's going to extend that then to David. But he gets in trouble there. So in 1 Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15, and we'll start in verse 10. I think that's far enough. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he turned back from following me and has not carried out my commandments. And Samuel was distressed and cried to the Lord all night. So the Lord's upset with Saul because he told him to go kill the Amalekites and to kill everything and don't leave the people alive and don't leave the animals alive. But Saul didn't do that. So that's why the Lord's upset, and that's why he's talking to Samuel. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel and behold, set up a monument for himself. Then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. And Samuel said, what is this bleating of sheep in my ear and the lowing of oxen, which I hear? Oops. He wasn't supposed to keep the animals alive. Samuel was like, you did the work of the Lord. Why is it that I can hear animals in the background? Saul said, they have brought in them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we destroyed. But we saved the good stuff. And we're going to give it to the Lord. Have you ever heard that attitude maybe in your own head or in your neighbor's head as it comes out in the Lord's church? It's like, well, I know what the right thing to do is, but this is for the Lord, so I'm going to do this. My conscience is clean. Well, the Lord's got his commandments for a reason. Okay. So verse 15, Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we utterly destroyed. Samuel said to Saul, wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And then he said to him, speak. Samuel said, is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes and made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord set you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on a mission on which the Lord had sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Not repentant. Anybody know what 1 Samuel 16 is? God chooses David. Because Saul would not repent. We're a little past 11:30 here. So we got to wrap this up. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. David, he goofs up too. You know, the people are like, don't come to war. We don't want you to die. So he just sits back on and watches some Netflix on his throne. And then, you know, he looks out across the way and he sees Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. You know, he gets himself in all kind of trouble. Okay. Then he kills her husband. All right. And then he's praying in Psalm 51. Okay. Likely for God to spare his child. Okay. His prayer in Psalm 51 is, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned against you. David was repentful. Now, God lets the lesson take hold and the child dies. Okay? But the spirit of repentance is completely different from the two, which is why the scriptures can say David was a man after God's own heart, and Saul was the man whom the kingdom was ripped from and given a spirit to torment him the rest of his days. I want us to think about this gift that we've been given. Don't take the gift horse and stare it in the mouth. What is this gift, O Lord? Is it worth my Sunday morning? God loves a cheerful giver. Is it worth sharing what I have? Don't look it in the face and ask those questions. Is it worth being hospitable? Is it worth helping out the brethren, answering the phone, showing kindness, being forgiving, merciful, cheerful, joyful? Is it worth it? Do not take the gift of God and look it in the face. And ask yourself, well, how valuable is this? Horse is only going to live another year. Is it worth the hay? The answer today is no. What's the price per bale right now? $300? Okay. Don't do that with the gift of repentance. Why should we repent? Who is the source of our... Jesus Christ. This story goes down like this. Okay. Now, we can't catch a break out here because we're in the county. But since I've been a Christian about 10 years now, you know how many times I've pulled into our parking lot and seen our mailbox on its side or at least sideways? A lot. And you know why that is? We're in the county, and it's dark out here at night. And so on Friday and Saturday nights, you know, the young guns out in the world get their baseball bats out, and they drive the car by and go, bang! And they start banging down mailboxes as they go down 48th. You don't do that on 24th because there's a cop sitting on the corner of 24th and Lewis. Always. Okay? You do it out in the county where there's nobody here, and it's dark, and the lights are off. Our poor building can't catch a break. We don't even have a sign out front. If you know what color that sign should be, you should come tell me. I'm oh so close to getting a new one. Hey, someone pulls their van in. Eyewitness testimony. Someone pulls their van into our parking lot, hops the railroad curve, backs it up to the ditch, puts it in drive, guns it, and runs right through the sign. You can't catch a break. Now the story goes a little bit like this. Why should we repent? Jesus Christ. Is it valuable? Is he worth it? Okay, so this is what it looks like. So you got a bunch of young guns out there. They're doing their thing, okay? And, you know, let's say they're, you know, on the outskirts of town, and it's October, so there's pumpkins everywhere. There's three of them in a car, so one of them gets out, picks up a big pumpkin, sits on the edge of the windowsill, okay, drives down the street, and throws the pumpkin onto a parked car on the shoulder of the road. Either hits the windshield or hits the hood of the car. Does a lot of damage. Pumpkins are very heavy. Okay. Woo! You know, they're doing their thing, you know, acting like idiots. Okay. And so then they come down that street an hour later as they're backtracking on their way home, and out of the condo comes this 85-year-old elderly woman with her cane. And she's standing outside her Buick looking at a pumpkin sitting on the hood of her car. This story has lots of details because this story was told to me. What are those young guns thinking now? Not so funny, is it? You know, it was all fun and games till we realized who we were hurting. You guys see that? Our thinking, there's parts of it that are just bad. And I know that because you put yourself at enmity with God. And it's through repentance that you can fix your stinking thinking. And you can start winning instead of losing. Now, our Lord God is not 85 and hunched over because of his weaknesses. But that should be the same elicited response when we, through the error of our way, act like Saul and take it upon ourselves to do what we want to do instead of what the Lord has commanded us to do, which is to love. You see the picture? It's like when we understand who it is that we're impacting, it changes the game. And even though Jesus Christ isn't some frail creature, he's worth our care and our concern because he has literally given us everything that we have. What if you were driving down that road and the 85-year-old frail grandma that came out of there was your great-grandma that had just given you your money inheritance the week before and you didn't know that was her house? That's what you do when you take the grace and the kindness of our Lord that even leads you to the opportunity to repent, and you spurn it because you're too stubborn to change. Let's read Revelation in closing. Chapter 3, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let's stand. Repentance is what gets us to the door that Jesus is on the other side of. Let's pray.